Father Sam Boyd, and Lord, we ask that as these men fight this virus in the hospital, that Thou will be pleased to draw near and that Thou will minister unto their need. We also want to remember our dear friend and sister in the Lord, Mrs. Haffey Sr. Lord, we thank You for bringing her through surgery on Friday, and we praise Thee that it has gone well, and we ask, Lord, that soon she will be able to be at home recovering once again. We do pray for others, Lord, who have treatment to face for various illnesses, and those, Lord, that are going through times of sickness and uncertainty. May the peace of God that passeth all understanding flood their hearts and their souls. And may it please the Lord to draw graciously near and give a blessing from the Lord and a touch of healing for their body. We remember others, Lord, who have various difficulties because of the various restrictions that have been imposed upon society, business owners and workers, the uncertainty of the times, the uncertainty of their employment, their incomes, their futures. Lord, we pray that at this time Thou will be pleased once again to visit this part of the nation and to draw men and women to the Lord. We believe with all of our hearts that Thou art a sovereign God, that, Lord, all things are ordained by Thee. And we do believe with all of our hearts that even this present situation is from the Lord. And we pray that Thou will bring, Lord, good from it, and that it would even be used to the furtherance of the gospel, and that we, Thy people, will continue to live for the Master, work for Him, and serve Him with all of our hearts in whatever way and whatever capacity we can. We ask, Lord, that Thou would remember the service this morning. We pray that as we read the Scriptures, as we listen to the hymns, as Claudia will minister in song, and then, Lord, as we come to the most important time, the preaching of God's precious and holy and inspired Word, that it will be a means of comfort and encouragement to Thy people. We remember the gospel broadcast tonight, and we pray, Father, that souls will be awakened in their sin, and that they will be turned to the Savior, and they will be born again of the Spirit of God. We pray for a breath of salvation. We long to see it, Father. Friends, loved ones, neighbors, people within our churches who attend them, getting right with God and seeing the evident transformation of grace in their hearts and in their lives. And Father, we ask that Thou will work on to this end at this time and bless the gospel preaching. Lord, raise up gospel preachers. Raise up powerful evangelists, men who can not only teach the saints, but men who can evangelize the lost and preach the gospel in simplicity and with power. And to that end, we ask that Thou wilt answer prayer. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt remember all our sister congregations in the Free Church at this time. Bless each minister under the present circumstances. We know that, Lord, not all have the same media opportunities as others. And Lord, for those that are maybe just using social media outlets or whatever, we pray that their ministry will still be blessed and used of God. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Thou will be pleased to have our churches open soon in safety for those who are able and wish to attend. We pray for the nation. Lord, we see the chastening hand of God upon it. And we do pray that, Lord, in wrath Thou wilt remember mercy and fulfill Thy will. Lord, we were grieved and saddened this week too to hear that there may be some form of abortions taking place in Portadown Health Centre. Lord, this would be a cause of great concern and sadness if it is true. Lord, we pray that If it is the case that it may cease in this town, have mercy. The thought of little lives being, Lord, blotted out in the mother's womb. How awful, how sad, how sinful, how grieving. And Lord, we pray against it. And if need be, when this COVID crisis is over, Lord, if we have to take a public witness stand and have a public witness, lead us and guide us to do so. We commit these matters to Thee. And pray, Lord, that Thou will bless Thy church. Call us closer to Thee. Help us to walk in obedience to Thee and live for Thee and to be light shining in this generation, not only preaching the gospel, but upholding and standing for truth and for righteousness and for biblical morality. Hear and answer prayer and continue with us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to read the scriptures at this stage of the service, and our Bible reading this morning is from a psalm. It's a Psalm 126, Psalm 126, and we will read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 126, one of the songs of degrees, that is the song or psalms of ascent. The temple in Jerusalem was situated in a lofty part of the city, and the tribes would journey up to the temple, and they would sing the psalms of degrees as they made their way up to the temple, and this was one of them. We will read it together. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Gentiles. The word heathen in the Bible is used of the Gentiles. So then said they among the heathen or the Gentiles, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Just a short reading this morning, and we trust and pray that God will bless it to our hearts. Now, we make the announcements at this stage. Let me repeat again, words of welcome. If you're tuning in, you're tuning in to the online ministry of Bethany Free Presbyterian Church in Portadown, and we trust that God will bless you as you watch on this morning. The announcements for the day and indeed the week ahead are as follows. Tonight at 7 p.m. There will be the live gospel broadcast from the church here, and the soloist this evening will be Kirsten McMullen, and I will be the preacher. I'll be preaching on the theme tonight, The Great Escape. And do tune in, and we trust that the Lord will bless us again this evening as we consider his word. Then on Wednesday night, there will be the midweek Bible study and call to prayer. We'll present some prayer requests for you and lead off in a time of prayer and endeavor to tune in. Now, that Wednesday night, I think, will only be accessible via Facebook, the church's Facebook page. But if you have access to that, we encourage you to tune in on Wednesday night. On Friday night at 7 p.m., again via the Facebook page, there will be an online children's meeting. We had the first one on Friday night, and we're going to continue this for the time being. So 7 o'clock on the Facebook page for the children, the boys and the girls. Please note that. Jonathan Smith will be speaking again, and there will be choruses and a memory verse. It's all in all about 20 to 25 minutes, and we trust the boys and girls will be benefited and blessed by that. 8 p.m. on Friday night, there will be the Zoom youth meeting for the young people. And we just say, if there's any other young people who wish to log in for that youth meeting, if you could contact Stephen Castles and he will get you the details. I believe there's a goodly number, maybe 22 young people tuned in on Friday night past. And again, if there's any other young people wish to tune in for that, do contact Stephen Castles, and he will give you the details. If you don't have Stephen's details, contact me and I will put you in touch with Stephen. On Saturday night at 7:30, then the REACH are having a wee Zoom get together and meeting as well. And I believe Dr. Nigel Campbell is going to speak to the REACH group on Saturday night via Zoom, an elder from our Lisburn congregation. Next Lord's Day, 11:30 a.m. and 7 p.m., the online ministry continues, and I will be the preacher at both services next Lord's Day again. Can I say to you that this week we were able to get our little motto text cards or for 2021. We're not sure how we're going to get them to you at the moment, but they're here, either for when you come back or maybe we'll get them out to you in the home place. We may well have a drive-in service over the next couple of weeks, which we'll announce. And maybe that will be a way to get them out as well. There's no definite arrangements for that, but I'm just saying they're here and we will get them to you as soon as we can. Could I also mention a couple of other announcements very briefly? It was drawn to our attention this week that Portadown Health Centre may be being used by the local health trust to carry out some form of abortion procedures. If this is true, we believe that it is, but I'm saying if it's true, then it would be greatly grieving and most disturbing that these practices are taking place within this town, a town that has been known historically for its evangelicalism and its evangelical churches. And it would grieve our hearts. And I want you to pray about that matter, just announcing it at the moment, to pray about it, pray against it. It may be the case that when the COVID situation passes sufficiently, we may as a church have to raise a public witness against that. And but we'll take it one step at a time. And I'm just asking you to pray about that matter, that the Lord in wrath would remember mercy upon this town and even in this awful situation. I'd ask you also, please, then, to remember the sick. Mrs. Haffey was in hospital this week for surgery. She came through it well, and the family hope that she'll be home in a week or so. Do remember those that we mentioned on Wednesday night who are in hospital at the minute. There are members of our congregation who have loved ones very ill in the hospital with the COVID virus, Clive Thompson's father, and then Lucy Tate and Stephen Boyd's brother, Sam. And prayer has been requested, and we trust that God will draw near and answer prayer and grant these men a healing touch. Our sister Carol Egan is doing well, and others who are sick. There are some in the congregation who are about to enter into treatment for various illnesses, and we trust that you'll remember each one before the Lord in prayer. We're to pray for the sick, and we pray for those that are afflicted, and we trust that God will minister to them. Now, before the preaching of the word, we're very glad that Claudia Jeffers is with us this morning, and she is going to minister now two pieces in song, and then we will have the ministry of God's word.
still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me, through the deepest valley He will lead. one and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
We do thank Claudia for being with us this morning and ministering those two beautiful pieces to our hearts, and we trust the Lord will bless them to us. Let's unite in prayer before we come to minister God's word this morning. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we commit our way to thee just now. Give liberty and help, boldness and authority in the preaching and proclamation of thy precious word. We thank you for all that has taken place already, the singing of the psalm, the reading of God's word, the public prayer, and the soloist. Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with thy church and be with thy children. And in these days, Lord, we ask that thou wilt build thy church. Build it, Lord, strong. Build it, Lord, with living stones. Build it, Lord, to thine honor and glory. Build it for all to see that there's a people in this world who love and serve the Lord and will stand with Jesus. Undertake for me now. May the preaching of the word be a blessing to souls. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to take as my text this morning the words of verse 3, and we want to expand on them, but we're focusing our attention upon the words of verse 3 as our text just for a moment. The Lord hath done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. The Lord hath done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. And I want to preach this morning on the subject, praising God through perilous times. That's really what Psalm 126 refers to, or the context in which it was written. It is a captivity psalm. In other words, it refers to that period of bondage, a period of 70 years, when the children of Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians and then lived under the Persians and the Medes for that period of 70 years before returning again to the land of promise and the land of Judah and Israel. That means that this psalm was not written by David. but was written much later in the history of God's people, possibly written by Ezra the scribe. It is evident that whoever wrote the psalm lived through the captivity and experienced deliverance from the captivity. You will see that, and we can only come to this conclusion from verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. So the individual writing the psalm by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they had been through that captivity, or certainly part of it, and they had experienced the Lord delivering them from the captivity. Now, that captivity meant or entailed a number of trying and very difficult things for God's Old Testament people. Just setting the context now, we're setting the picture of the perilous times. I want to show you that the writer here had come through perilous, difficult, hard times, because he came through at least some part of the captivity. And that captivity, what did it mean for those who lived through it? Well, it meant a number of things. It meant a defeat for the armies of God's people. I'm just going to give you the references and mention them to you as we pass through. But in Jeremiah 38 and the verse 3, the Lord prophesying through Jeremiah, he lived in the build-up to the captivity, and he ministered in the build-up to the captivity. In chapter 38 and verse 3, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." The city of Jerusalem. Now they could close the gates. They could put their armies by the walls. They could seek to defend the city. But the Lord was saying that the king of Babylon's army would take the city. That meant defeat for the armies of Judah. That's what the captivity meant. Defeat for the armies of Judah. It also meant destruction for the city, and sadly for the temple of the Lord's house. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 18 and 19, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, that is, the king of Babylon. And look at verse 19, how sad and tragic it was. The temple in all its splendor, temple built by Solomon, stood for hundreds of years. The place the Lord was publicly worshipped, the place the sacrifice was made, God's house, a witness on earth that the blood sacrifice was the only way to God. It says they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. There was the destruction of the city of God, the destruction of the temple, the house of God, burnt with fire. That's what the captivity meant. The destruction of the temple, the defeat of the armies of Judah, and the displacement of the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 39 and the verse 9 tells us, "Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city." If you want to read about the fall of Jerusalem, read Jeremiah 38 and 39. Nebuzaradan, the Babylonian captain of the guard, he carried the remnant of the people, those that escaped the sword and the fire, those that survived the siege of Jerusalem. They were carried away captive or as servants into Babylon. The remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. The displacement of the people. They were taken from their home in Judah, hundreds of miles to Babylon. Daniel was among that number. Ezekiel was among that number. And they were displaced and brought to Babylon as the servants of the Babylonians. I put it to you, to live through the captivity as a child of God was to be living through perilous times, uncertain days, dangerous times, not knowing in some sense what the future would hold. Perilous times. And yet, as you read Psalm 126, and as the writer of that psalm looked back at the captivity and considered the Lord in the captivity and through the captivity and at the end of the captivity, he could lift his voice in verse 3 and say, "The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad." I accept that primarily he's referring to the turning of the captivity. But here's a man inspired of God, and I'm saying to you, he's praising God. He's acknowledging that the Lord had done great things for his people, even through those perilous times. And I think that we should learn from that. And I think that we should do the same. We're living in strange days. I'm slow to label them as perilous times. They are perilous. We haven't seen the like of it in our day and generation. We're living through perilous times. And the wise men of this world don't really know what is going to happen even further down the line. They don't know, really. They have no definite answers to what is taking place at this moment in time. There are hopes for a medical solution, but even with that, hearing conflicting reports of what may and may not have to be done, whether it be in 3 months or 6 months or 12 months, they're uncertain. They're perilous times, and yet as God's people, while we could enter into a very discouraging frame of mind about what is taking place, particularly in relation to the work of God. The work of God, humanly speaking, seems to be suffering just as it was in the captivity. We could enter into a very discouraging frame of mind and heart about all of that. And yet if we just lift up our eyes for a moment and get them on the Lord and how he is in the situation and how he is over the situation and how he will be with his church through the situation and beyond this present set of circumstances, we too should be able to lift our voice and say, "The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. And the Lord will yet do great things for us. Whereof we can and will be glad." This morning, I want to set before you from the context, maybe not so much of the psalm, but the context of the captivity, the great things that God did for his people through the captivity. That the psalmist could say, "The Lord hath done great things for us." I want to say firstly, the Lord, what was one of the great things the Lord did for his people through the captivity? Well, there was his faithful presence. I want you to turn back to Ezra chapter 9 and the verse 9. There's a wonderful verse here in relation to the captivity period. Ezra chapter 9 and the verse 9. This is a tremendous verse. Ezra, he says, looking back, "For we were bondmen." Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. That's tremendous. We were bondmen. We were servants of the Babylonians. We were in captivity. We were in a perilous situation. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. I put it to you this morning, if ever there was a people who deserved to be forsaken and abandoned by the Lord, it was the people of Judah's kingdom in the build-up to the captivity. You read the final chapters of 2 Chronicles, and you discover that apostasy had set in. Constant generational apostasy, disobedience to God's word, sinning against the light of God's word, rejecting the prophets of the Lord and their message. They're calling the people to repentance, to put away the strange gods, to seek the Lord and to live in obedience to Him, trusting in Him alone for salvation. They were rejected. They were slain. They were put to death, those prophets of the Lord. In fact, if you turn a little further back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, chapter 36 and the verses 15 to 17, you will see that it was for this very reason that the Lord sent them into captivity. Verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, that's the prophets, rising up betimes and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Just note that verse. We're just taking our time, but we're in the build-up to the application here. But note that verse 15 in 2 Chronicles 36. It's a mark of God's compassion on a people that He sends them preachers. Men to call them back to God's Word, where there is a public voice of ministry and preaching, it is a mark of God's compassion. When God told Elijah to go and hide himself at the brook Cherith and then in the widow's home at Zarephath, he had no public ministry for 3 years. He didn't preach for 3 years. He didn't publicly pray for 3 years. He didn't call the people to repentance for 3 years. It was a mark of God's displeasure and judgment upon the nation. No public ministry for 3 years. But God's saying here that when He sent His prophets with a public message, it was because He had compassion on His people. Where there is a public ministry that is faithful to God's word, it's a mark of God's compassion. But verse 16 tells us, they mocked, this is the period just before the captivity, they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words, misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, till there was no remedy for that generation. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, or the king of Babylon. The Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians, who slew their young men with the sword and the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. Do you see that it was the rejection of the message of the Lord, the rejection of the Word of God, the rejection of the public ministry of God's Word that He sent them into captivity? And I'm saying to you that if there was a generation or a people that deserved God to abandon or forsake them, then it was that people, for they had rejected and sinned against the light of the Lord continually. God could have justly abandoned them, permitted them to be swallowed up and amalgamated into Babylonian life and culture, for them to lose their identity as a people and as a nation, never to be a nation again. But Ezra chapter 9, verse 9 tells us that it was the mercy of the Lord. We were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us. God did not forsaken or abandon His Old Testament covenant people on this earth. We ask the question now, why did he not abandon them? Why did he not forsake them? Why did he not cast them off? The answer is simple. His purpose was still to be fulfilled through them. He said of the seed of Abraham, the Messiah would come, and he would come to his temple, and he would come swiftly. Therefore, Israel would be in the land, the nation would be in the land of Israel, the temple would be built for when the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come to give his life for sinners and die upon the cross. And God had not yet fulfilled that purpose or that promise, and therefore he was not going to abandon or forsake his people. But he would fulfill his purpose through them. There's a wonderful verse, wonderful promise given to Jacob. Take the time this morning. You're in no rush to get home for the dinner. You might have to nip into the kitchen and turn it down, but you're in no rush to get home to it. So we'll take the time to look up these verses. Genesis chapter 28 and the verse 15. There's a wonderful verse given to Jacob. It's given to Israel and it's applicable to all of God's people. When the Lord called him unto himself there at Bethel and saved his soul as he ran away from his problems. The end of Genesis 28 verse 15. God said to Jacob, "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." I won't leave thee, Jacob. I'll make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Look to the west, look to the east, look to the north, look to the south. I'm going to give it all to you and to your seed after you. You might be on your way out of Canaan. You might be on your way to Paddan Aram where you'll spend 20 years. Jacob didn't know it was going to be that long. You're going to spend 20 years with your uncle Laban in Paddan Aram, but I'm not leaving you until I fulfill that which I have promised to you. And so it was with Israel. God had promised that through that nation the Messiah would come, that they would be in the land of promise when the Messiah would come and he would come swiftly and speedily to his temple. And therefore God was not going to abandon his people, but he was going to remain with them. He was going to fulfill his word through them, though he would chasten them. He would not abandon them. And I tell you, that's a great thing. That's a great act and mark of God's mercy. And I want to say to you today, I want to say to God's people, I want to say to the church today, the same is true for God's church, his redeemed people, the body of God's people who come together in one place on this earth to worship and praise him and to be faithful to his word. The Lord will not leave us. He may try us in the fire. He may chasten us as a loving father. But he will not leave us nor abandon us until he has fulfilled his word and his promises to us and through us. And that's a great thing. And that's something we can praise the Lord for. Praising God through perilous times. We praise him for his faithful, abiding presence that will fulfill his purpose in us and through us. Praise the Lord. I want to say secondly, there's something else the Lord did that was a great thing for his people through the captivity. That is also applicable to us and we would long for. Not only was there his faithful presence, but there was a spiritual awakening. If you're still in Ezra 9, I'm going to refer this, but we're going to move through a number of other verses. Look at Ezra 9, verse 9 again. "For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia." Now notice this part. "To give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God." Look at the end of verse 8. That our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. They were the worst of times for Israel or for Judah, for God's people. And yet in the midst of those awful times, God gave them a reviving, a little reviving. The Lord can revive in the worst of times. Know that God would send us a reviving in these perilous days in which we live. What was the purpose of that reviving? It was to prepare them to return. You see, God would return a spiritual people, not a carnal people. He would return a people who had a longing and desire after Him, not a people who were disregarding Him as they did 70 years previous when the captivity began. And the Lord gave a spiritual awakening. And that was a great thing. Something to praise the Lord for. Now I want to trace this spiritual awakening with you for a few moments. Because there are a number of places in the Bible that refer to this awakening that took place among the people in their captivity. The first portion, we're going to look at a couple of portions here. Turn to Psalm 137. This is another captivity psalm. The psalms are largely associated with David, but some of them are earlier, and some of them are later than David. And Psalm 137 is another captivity psalm. How do we know that? Because of verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon. When was Israel in Babylon in the captivity? By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So you can see it's a captivity psalm. It's a psalm in relation to the people of God at their time in exile in Babylon. But I want you to notice in verse 1 there was a brokenness. We wept. We wept when we remembered Zion. The word Zion is used specifically to refer to the temple hill, the holy hill of Zion, where the temple was located. It's used in general for the people of God in the Old Testament. But when they remembered the temple and the blessings of Zion, and there they were as servants of the Babylonians in a far-off land by the rivers of Babylon, they wept. They were broken because those past blessings were lost and gone. Look at verse 4 of the psalm. They were mocked in verse 3. Their captors, their victors, said, sing us the Lord's song. They said, how in verse 4 shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There was a lack of joy. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Can't be joyful in the things of God and have singing when we've lost those blessings. Look at verse 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. There was a desire and a longing for the blessings of Jerusalem again. And I have to say to you, you know, that's where spiritual awakening starts. It starts in the professing people of God realizing the blessings and the benefits that they're missing out on, or that sin has robbed from them, and there's a brokenness over losing out on those blessings. There's a burdening in the heart to receive them once again. That's where and that's how revival starts. In the heart of the people of God, with a hungering and a thirsting and a longing after the blessings and the power of God again. Do you know anything about it, friend? Or do we just go through life thinking all is well and everything's rosy, when in reality we're not living, we're not experiencing the revival blessings of the Lord? And in fact, what the older generation in our midst experienced years ago and times of evangelical awakening and blessing, we're not receiving, we're not living in ourselves. Is there not a longing and a desire for God to come and move and work again? That's where it starts. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah 29. I want you to see it continued. It started with a brokenness and a burdening for the blessings of the Lord. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, it continued with a spirit of prayer for those blessings to be restored. Jeremiah 29, from verse 10 to 14. Verse 10 is God's promise. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. Before they'd gone to Babylon, the Lord gave a promise. You'll only be there 70 years. That's his promise. And then you'll see verse 11, his purpose. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's his purpose for his people. The thoughts that I think of Israel are thoughts of peace. And I give you the expected end. That's why I'll bring you back after 70 years. That's his purpose. In verse 12, you have the prayers of God's people. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. The Lord, do you see the picture that's being built? He gives them the promise, and then he shows them his purpose. But they will pray that that purpose will be fulfilled, and that promise will be seen through, made good. Just look to verse 14. Because this is the provision, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from the nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And the Lord is saying to his people that he will do it. He will bless them. He will restore them. He will be with them and bring them back. After they pray, my friend, that's how revival continues. It starts with the burdening in the heart for the blessings that we're missing out on and for God to pour something greater out upon us. And then it continues with an earnest seeking after God that He fulfill His promise and His word to do us good. Are you praying to that end? How you know when the Lord is about to do a mighty work? For He sets His people praying. No shortcuts. There's no magic new formulas for blessing that the modern church wants to say, if we do this and we do that and we do the other, we'll have a great time of blessing and we'll see multitudes of people coming in. No. The Word of God is clear. It's a work that God starts in our hearts by burdening us for His blessing, and it's wrought out then and manifested when God's people pray. And God responds to those prayers. There's a burdening, and then there's a praying, and then there's a working. Turn back to Psalm 126. We used it as our launch pad today to take our text from. The fifth and sixth verse, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There was a sowing work. And even through the captivity, there were those that sowed the word of God. Ezra was one of them. He was a ready scribe who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to teach the statutes in Israel. And Ezra was one of those men who sowed the word of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Revival is not about what we do, and we can never work it up. It's about God working in our midst and answering prayer. But I'm giving you the divine pattern. There's a burdening. There's a praying. And there's a sowing of the seed of the gospel, and then God comes and works marvelously and draws a people unto himself. And that a little reviving, a spiritual awakening took place in captivity. And as the psalmist looked back, he could say, the Lord hath done great things for us. His faithful presence remained. There was a spiritual awakening in our midst. And then thirdly and finally, there was a powerful restoration. We conclude today where we began. When in Psalm 126, and one of the great things, one of the greatest things God ever did for Israel, for Judah, for his people, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, the Lord returned them and restored them from Babylon and Persia. Having preserved and awakened them, he restored all the blessings they forfeited by the captivity. They returned to the land. They rebuilt the temple and the city. They restored the sacrifices. They were revived in the preaching of the word. They rejoiced in the Lord. I could take time to go through each one of those, but we'll not do it. You'll read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. As great a work as maybe even the Exodus itself, the Lord gathered the people from those heathen Gentile lands. And he brought them back in numerous stages, and he planted them back in their land that he had covenanted to them for the preparation, the eventual arrival of the Messiah, the Son of God. God had a purpose in it and through it, in and through the captivity. And I want to say to you today, God has a purpose in the events that are taking place right now. This pestilence that is taking place throughout many a nation and has much of the world in turmoil. There's hope. Praise God, there's hope. I noticed last night that both New Zealand and Australia have fairly normal circumstances returning. There is hope. But the point that I want to emphasize to you is this, that in the midst of perilous times, God has a purpose in it and through it. And in the midst of it, he is still doing great things. We would long that he would give us a little reviving. That in these days we will be able to say, the Lord hath done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, praising God through perilous times. May we be able to do it even at this particular juncture in our lives and experience. Now, we're going to have a hymn before we close in prayer. Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. And after this hymn, I will conclude with prayer.
Lord, and let your joys be known.
you remember the meeting tonight at 7 o'clock, we're preaching on the gospel theme, The Great Escape. We trust you'll be able to tune in again tonight. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our ministry and to continue the witness of Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. Bless the word of God as it has gone out today. What has been spoken, we pray that it will be taken by the Spirit of God and applied to the profit and edification of thy dear children. Remember us tonight as we preach the gospel. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, and may there be a word in power and in season. May some soul tune in that knows not Christ, and may the word lead them to salvation. Build thy church, fulfill thy purpose, and bless thy cause, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.